We're taking our Bible reading this evening from the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 9. I have to warn you tonight that the reading is quite long, so you will have to bear with me. That may be a sign of things to come, because when I started out in God's work, I was told there's a secret to it all. If you haven't much to say, make sure you have plenty to read. The reading is quite long. Whether that means the message will be quite short, I'm just not so sure. But we'll work to time. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, to whom said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For, behold, he prayeth. And I seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Then Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength, confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he is said to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Amen. We'll end our reading there. God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. I'd like you to open your Bible with me again at Acts chapter 9, which no doubt will again be familiar in that it gives the record of Saul's conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse that I want to focus upon is verse 5, where Saul, confronted by Christ, said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The theme that we want to look at is the mystery and miracle of God's grace. The mystery and the miracle of God's grace. No matter how you view or look or study the conversion of the great apostle Paul, we have to come to this conclusion that, like every conversion, it was by the mystery and the miracle of God's grace. The apostle Paul, of course, after his conversion, became one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, and a man who suffered greatly for the cause of Jesus Christ. He abandoned a life of luxury and prestige to preach the gospel. He walked away from family and friends and fortune to go with Christ, to answer his call and proclaim the good news. Paul was a faithful believer, a powerful preacher, a man used more than any other man in his generation and in any generation since his. But he knew better than anyone else that apart from the grace of God, he was nothing at all. We listen to the words of his own testimony in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, where he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Many a man and woman tonight can say the same. We are what we are by the grace of God. Paul knew that his life, his work, everything that emanated from his life was the result of God's grace working in him and working through him. Now this portion of scripture records that precious moment when on the Damascus road at the height of his godless career, he is suddenly arrested by the risen Christ and apprehended by God's grace. He was captured once and for all by the marvelous and matchless and miraculous grace of God. Folks, God's grace is a miracle. God's grace is matchless. God's grace is greater than all our sin. And the Bible reminds us where sin abounds, his grace much. Little wonder that John Newton, after his conversion, could write that wonderful hymn that summed up his life and God's work in his heart. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, because God's grace is amazing. And when we look at our own past life, we look at what the Lord has done for us, we have to conclude with Newton and say, "Amazing grace. How sweet the sound." We are going to look at this subject for a moment, the mystery and miracle of grace, and it is manifested in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Three simple things. First of all, we see that grace took hold on his life. In that verse 5, he is confronted with Christ, and the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now actually, Saul, in his unconverted days, did persecute the people of God. The Bible says in verse 1 there, "Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord."
He was like a wild animal, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And many of God's people did he conjure up false charges against. Many of them he cast into prison. And even when Stephen was being stoned to death, he was the godfather who orchestrated, because the Bible says when the crime was carried out, they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Yet, in spite of all that, God's grace laid hold upon his life. That was grace, in spite of his past deeds. When we look at his past life, he tells us that he was a stanch Pharisee who did everything in his power to destroy biblical Christianity and to drive it out of existence. He says that if he found any of this way, he would bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, Christians were not always called Christians before Antioch, because the Bible says they were first called Christians at Antioch, but before that, they were called people of the way. So in other words, if he found a believer in Christ, he would drag them before the courts of the day and see them put into prison. We've already intimated that there he was orchestrating in chapter 7 in Acts and verse 58 at the murder of Stephen. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he says that he was a blasphemer, that he was a persecutor, that he was an injurious person, but I obtained mercy. Now what Paul is actually saying in these words is simply this, that before I was saved, I was a dangerous individual. Not the kind of a person you would like to meet alone. Had a unique story about a minister by the name of Peter Miller in America. And near to his church and near to his home lived a man who was an infidel. He did everything in his power to discredit that preacher and to destroy his testimony in that community. But one day that same man fell foul of the law, was involved in treason, was brought before the courts of the land, and was sentenced to death. Now, Peter Miller, the preacher, heard about that. And he started out on foot. Those were days when travel was slow and not many people had vehicles. And he walked 70 miles to Philadelphia to plead for this man's life. George Washington heard the man's plea and he said, "No, your plea for your friend cannot be granted." And the preacher looked at George Washington and said, "My friend, this is not my friend. This man has been my greatest enemy." Washington was amazed and he says, "Are you telling me that you walked 70 miles to me to plead for this man's pardon who is your greatest enemy?" "If that is so," Washington said, "then I will grant him his pardon and he will go free." That is the essence of grace. It affords us at God's riches, at Christ's expense, the forgiveness and pardon of our sin. Grace has been defined as the unmerited favor of God for undeserving sinners. In spite of all that we were, in spite of all that we had done, God in his mercy extended his grace to us, as he did to Saul of Tarsus. But it was also grace in spite of his past desires. You see, when Saul of Tarsus set out on the road to Damascus, he had murder in his heart. He had letters in his pocket. He had authority to arrest, to persecute, and imprison God's people. He had no thought whatsoever of being saved. In fact, he at that moment was doing everything in his power to destroy the gospel. Yet in spite of that, God comes to him in Christ in grace. In fact, God tells us this man had been in his plan of redemption forever, because the Lord said there in verse 15, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." But if you and I were left to our own desire, we would never seek the Lord. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 onward, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth." You see, because of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, and he was our federal head, and we fell in him, not only was our life damaged, our life was destroyed, not only were we depraved, we were totally depraved, and left to ourselves, we would never seek God, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 there is none that seeketh after God. But here is the truth of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And when Saul was not seeking God, God was seeking Saul. It was the same with Adam in the Garden of Eden. When Adam was hiding in the Garden of Eden, God was seeking Adam, and he cried out, "Adam, where art thou?" And that is the glorious truth of the gospel. Left to ourselves, we would never seek the Lord. But here is the good news, that Christ in his mercy has come to seek and to save you and me. And it was grace, in spite of his past defiance. Because you will notice there what the Lord said to him in verse 5. "It is hard for thee to kick against the prick." That refers to a particular instrument, which was called a goad. It was a stick with an iron point on it. I don't think farmers use it today, but they would have used it in those days, and they would have prodded a stubborn beast. Wasn't doing what they wanted to do. Most farmers just lift a piece of plastic pipe today. That'll do and move them on. Well, they would have used what was called a goad. Now, that's what was happening in this situation. Paul was doing his own thing, or Saul. He was going his own way. He was living his own life. But God was goading his life. He was pricking his conscience. He was making his life uncomfortable. Saul was fighting against that. That's how it is in many a person's life. That's probably how it was in your life and mine before God saved us. Paul was fighting against the Lord. Yet God ignored that defiance. And in spite of that defiance, God's grace reaches down into this man's life and transforms him. Thank God that he keeps on calling, that he keeps on drawing, that he keeps on convicting, working in our hearts, till he brought us to that place of redemption. And it was grace in spite of his past devotion. Paul was a deeply religious man.
And maybe you heard on the news, maybe just a few weeks back, there's great controversy in a Church of Ireland congregation outside Portadown called Knocknamuckley. But many years ago in that church, there was a minister by the name of the Reverend Mann. Leaning across his pulpit one Sunday morning, he said to his congregation, he said, "There are many of you here today, and you are very religious, but at the same time, you're deeply sinful." That was Saul of Tarsus.
He was a very religious man, and he was absolutely committed to Jewish tradition. He possessed all the right credentials, and he lived his life on his terms. In fact, he had a religious pedigree that very few people could boast of. Because in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless." And he had this great religious pedigree, but he was not saved. And there's many in Ulster tonight, and they have a great religious pedigree. They have been nurtured and born and brought up in the Christian faith, but they are not saved. Then what about you? And sadly today, many people live their lives with a blind, mindless devotion to their own way of life. They think that they are in control of their own destination, but that is not true. They are prisoners to their passion. They are mere drones of the devil. They're doing what the devil wants them to do, because in John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Bible says, "Ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies." But thank God, the Lord is able to show us our foolishness and to draw us by His grace into a vital, eternal relationship with Him. Regardless of where a person is tonight, regardless of the life that they are living tonight, God's grace is able to transform, as it did in the life of Saul of Tarsus. In spite of his past, God's grace laid hold upon him. If there's one here tonight and you're not saved, remember this. You may have a religious pedigree that few people could boast about, but if you don't have God's salvation, friend, you don't have anything. But remember, His grace is greater than your sin. So grace took hold of his life. Then I want you to notice that grace transformed his life. That's why I believe that God's grace is miraculous. It's mysterious how God can transform a very lost sinner on the road to a lost eternity, make him a child of God and a saint of his and a candidate of heaven. But it's all because of grace. God's grace works miracles in our lives. And that day, on the Damascus Road, the direction of Saul's life was transformed. The direction of his life was transformed. You see, we're all traveling in some direction. There's nobody standing neutral. We're marching onward. Of course, we're all marching onward toward the grave. And in that we're marching onward toward the grave, we're marching onward towards a particular destination.
that being heaven or hell.
And friend, what is the direction of your life tonight? Saul of Tarsus was a man totally devoted to practicing, to defending, to expanding Judaism. The new Paul was a man who looked upon all those past achievements as nothing. Now he wants nothing more than but to extend the kingdom of God's dear Son. That kingdom that he sought to destroy, and he wants to preach that gospel that he sought to drive out of existence. He forsook everything to follow Christ, and he was not a loser. You see, the devil's lie is sadly believed before God's truth. And God's truth is this, recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. The devil's lie is, if you trust Christ, you will not be able to keep it. You will not get the power to live as a Christian. And all good things come to an end. Sadly, many people tonight swallow that lie, but not the Apostle Paul. The power of grace claimed that man for God and changed that man's life. The old sinner was now a new saint. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The Reverend John Bradford, a minister in England in the 1500s, he was martyred, burned at the stake for his faith in Christ in the year 1555. And one day he saw a couple of criminals being taken out and executed. And as they were being executed, he said, but for the grace of God, there goes John Bradford. And he knew firsthand that the great truth that Jesus Christ and his grace alone makes a difference in a man's life. Did so in Paul's life. Did so in any life that is saved here tonight. Can do in any life that may be here tonight unsaved. The direction of your life can be changed. You don't have to go to hell. But not only was the direction of his life transformed, the devotion of his life was transformed. You see, at one point, the keeping of the law was all that mattered to the apostle. And didn't he say that when he was giving a record of his religious pedigree? The keeping of the law, I was blameless. Now, if you meet an Orthodox Jew, you will see exactly what it means for him to keep the law. Because if you look down here at his belt and his right pocket, you will see a multitude of little springs, over 300 in all. And every one of them represents a law that he must keep. And Saul believed that in the keeping of the law, he would merit a place in God's kingdom. Now, it's good to keep the law, but it'll not get you to heaven. The Bible says the law is our schoolmaster. But friend, the keeping merely law will not save your soul. And for that reason, Christ died on the cross. When the notorious Saul of Tarsus was saved by God's grace, all that was changed. Now Christ becomes the centerpiece of his life and became the theme of Paul's living. Hence he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." Sadly, in our world today, for many, for them to live is sinful pleasure, is drugs and drink, and every sinful habit that can be thought of. But for Saul, after his conversion, he said, "For me to live is Christ." It's Christ, your Savior, the focus and center of your life. But not only was the devotion of his life, the direction of his life transformed, but also the destination of his life was changed. Paul was sure, as we've already intimated, that his devotion to his own Jewish religious system would result in his getting to heaven. However, when Christ met him on the Damascus Road, that was all altered. Not just for Paul's life on this earth, but for Paul's life in eternity. Friend, where would you be 5 minutes after you're dead? And of course, the grace that saved Saul on the Damascus Road, the grace that can change our lives today. It changed the direction and the devotion and the destination of his life. How important to be sure we're saved. Is it any wonder the Bible says we're to make our calling and our election sure? But grace not only took hold of his life, grace not only transformed his life, but let me conclude with this thought, that grace triumphed in his life, because when he was confronted with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, he was transformed. He was saved. In spite of all the things Paul had done in his life, including involving in the murder of Stephen. You look at Saul's conversion. You're looking at the conversion of a man with murder in his heart. And yet, God's grace was greater than all that. And the Apostle Paul, prior to his conversion, had possessed many things in his life. He had power, he had prestige, he had position, he had prosperity and popularity. But he lacked the most important thing of all. It was God's salvation. And there's many good people in Ulster tonight and many great people. And they have everything that a human heart could ever desire. But one thing they lack is the greatest treasure of all. And that is God's salvation. We said they had everything that a man could desire. The Bible reminds us here that he had religion, but he had no redemption. He kept the law as perfectly as a man could do. Philippians 3 and 16 again, it says, "Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, but not saved." There's many people tonight, good people, loyal people, Protestant people, but not saved.
But God's grace gave him more than redemption. God's
grace gave him redemption. And folks, we need more than a mere religious system. We need the righteousness of God imparted to us
by God's grace. He had religion, but he had not redemption.
In fact, he had service, but he had not salvation, because he said, I did this ignorantly in unbelief. He did it because he was thought he was doing God's service.
He thought he was doing all the right things.
Yet he is still a lost soul, but when he met the Lord, he received all the things that his life had lacked,
that he could never achieve by his own religious efforts, like Martin Luther, who tortured his body until the point it would have killed him. Until that glorious truth dawned on his heart. Not by penance, but the just shall live by faith. There the great Luther was saved, and thus was born the great Protestant, the Reformation. It's true of us today.
We can never earn God's salvation, or never deserve God's salvation, but we're simply saved by grace alone. It's all of grace.
There's people who talk about getting on the Jesus way. You will know who I'm talking about. They call themselves Cooneyites. Following Jesus' example, friend, you could not follow Jesus' example.
Because when you study the life of Christ, he never thought a wrong thought. He never spoke a wrong word. He was never once out of step with the will of God. His life was such a condemnation of sin in the flesh that Paul said, his life was a condemnation of sin in the flesh. It was such a marvel of holiness. He could stand before the hostile leaders of his day and say, which of you can convince me of sin? And there wasn't a man could open his mouth in honest condemnation of Christ. Every charge that was brought against Christ was a false charge. Even Pilate said that he knew for envy they had delivered him. And when he had tried him, he said, I find no fault in this man. No, there was no fault in him. He was a sinlessly perfect son of God.
You could not follow that example. But you're not saved by following that example. You're saved through his shed blood. Saved by grace alone. You see, God's standard is too high.
For he said in Matthew 5 and verse 20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven.
But thank God, we're saved by faith alone, through grace alone. Paul had all those things, religion but not redemption. He had service but not salvation. He had honor but he had no hope. And Saul was the rising star of Judaism. He was the apple of every Jew's eye. But when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road on that occasion, he was so transformed that the sinner became a saint and the persecutor became a preacher. Such is the marvel and mystery of God's grace. Grace greater than our sin. On one occasion, there was a great evangelistic campaign in England, and the minister was overcome after a service by two people who were in his room wanting him to point them to Christ. One was an ex-prisoner, and the other was a judge. And in a strange twist of providence, that judge was the man who had handed down a 7-year sentence to them and sent him to prison. Now here they are, sitting side by side, waiting for the minister to point them to Christ. And after the minister had led those men to Christ, the judge, he said to him, "What a miracle of grace." And the minister, he agreed and made reference to the criminal's conversion. But the judge said, "I was not thinking. I was thinking of myself." Then he went on and explained to the minister, and he said this: "That man, whom I sent to prison for 7 years, knew how much he needed the grace of God in his life and to be saved from his sin. But he says, 'Look at me. I was taught from my childhood to live as a gentleman, to keep my word, to say my prayers, to go to church, to pay my way through society. I went through Oxford, I took my degrees, I was called to the bar, and I eventually became a judge.'" He said, "Your Reverence, nothing, but nothing, but the grace of God could have caused me to admit that I was a sinner, as great a sinner as that ex-convict." When he said, "I referred to the miracle of grace," I was referring to myself. He said, "Surely it took more grace to save me than to save that man." How great is God's grace? Friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you cannot name me one sin that you have committed, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And the vilest offender, and mind you, Saul was one of them, the vilest offender who truly believes, this moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. That is the mystery and the miracle of God's grace. It reached the life of Saul. It made him the Apostle Paul. It so transformed his life that he who persecuted the Church of Christ was at the murder scene of Stephen, saved and employed to write much of the New Testament scriptures. That's the miracle of grace. And that grace reached you and me, and if you're not saved, can transform your life tonight. And may God work that grace in every heart this evening.